Amen. Please join me in turning in your Bibles to 2 John while the kids are dismissed walking to their class. 2 John this morning, Theo has an outline if you would like one to help follow along in the text this morning. If you just get his attention, he'll bring you an outline for 2 John. We have just completed our study through the Gospel of John. And previously, a number of years ago, I preached through 1 John, and I was thinking to myself, before we get into another book of the Bible and probably going back to a book in the Old Testament, I thought, why not take 2 and 3 John and just see how the Lord takes so much of what we've looked at in the Gospel of John and applies it in letters to the believers in the early church. And I think that 2 and 3 John are two beautiful short letters. They're actually the shortest letters in the New Testament that John writes to help believers understand the importance of truth and love. And so 2 John, 3 John will be our focus over the next couple of weeks here. And what I'd like to do to start as we come to 2 John is I'd just like to read the whole letter with you. When this letter was received, that's naturally what the one who received it would do, would just read the letter. So let's just read the words of God and allow the letter of 2 John to minister to you just from hearing the reading of it in complete, just the complete reading of this letter. 2 John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. This is the word of the living God, and we find in 2 John a beautiful letter written from the Apostle John to the elect lady and her children. And what you'll notice as we just look at a snapshot of the entire letter is this. He's writing to encourage them and to warn them. He's encouraging them because he hears they're walking in the truth, he hears of their love, he hears of their hospitality, and he says, this is a good thing. But then he warns them because false teachers are conducting an itinerant ministry, going around to churches, meeting in homes, just like this one here. And they're going in and saying, these people are so loving and hospitable and warm and gracious and kind. Let me come in and teach you this special knowledge that I've received that you didn't get yet. And specifically at that time, the false teaching of Gnosticism was rampant. And that's what these false teachers were claiming. They're saying, that's fine, you can believe those things that you've heard But let me tell you this. First of all, Jesus was just a spirit. He wasn't a man. And second of all, I've actually received special spiritual knowledge outside of the writings of the Word of God and the teaching of the apostles, and you don't have access to it, but I do. And that's what these false teachers were doing. And they were causing so much disruption because naturally many of the believers would be saying, something's off here. But other people were saying, oh, they've got the special access? Well, I want to hear what they have to say. And that curiosity was really causing major issues. And the fact that they were so loving and warm was also causing this this sense of the false teacher thinking, oh, I can be received and draw disciples after myself and away from the teaching of the gospel. And so John hears reports of these things taking place, and he says, I must write these letters to combat those false teachings. And so what you'll see with the structure of the letter is that in verses 1-3, we have a greeting, which is very similar to other greetings that we'll see in the New Testament letters. And then at the very end of the letter, there's like a closing greeting in verses 12 and 13. And then the exhortation, the encouragement, the teaching of the letter is found in verses 4-11. So let's briefly consider the greeting this morning. Notice, first of all, that John does not name himself. And this is one of the reasons why we conclude that this is authored by John. There's a number of reasons, but one of them is John often doesn't refer to himself by name. What does he call himself this time? The elder. What did we see him calling himself in the Gospel of John? The disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple. He doesn't make reference to himself when he writes. He often uses a name like that. And so the elder being, for one thing, his office as an elder in the church, as an apostle, as a pastor in the church, but also the fact that he is probably writing at the very end of his life. There's all kinds of conjecture as to what date he's writing in exactly, but it's probably somewhere between AD 80 and 95. This is towards the end of John's life. And so he is an old man. He is the last surviving apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes here to the elect lady and her children. There's a lot of discussion on this, and I'll simply say this. You can either read this literally as a woman and her children, and probably a woman of means who owns a house where a church meets, or it's a metaphorical reference to the church being the bride of Christ. And so he's writing to a congregation as the chosen bride of Christ and her children being the members of that particular body of believers. It is certain that this letter would be circulated to other churches. And so whether it is written specifically to a woman and her children or metaphorically to a church and the members of that church, this letter is going to be passed around to churches. Okay, so we can conclude that this is for the church. This is for the body of Christ to hear of God's goodness. He is the one who has saved them, who has chosen them, who has poured out his goodness and grace on them, undeserving sinners. John then goes on to affirm his love for them. And that's one of the hallmarks of John's writing that I love. John is an apostle filled to the brim with the love of Christ. When he thinks of these believers, he says, I'm writing to you, I love you in the truth. Not only I, but all they that have known the truth. There's this beautiful intimacy that comes with all believers once you know the love of Christ. You can meet a believer from another country for the first time and you hear confession of their faith in Christ as Lord and you say, hey, I believe that too. I also am a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus. And right away, there's this love that knits you together and you can't explain that. It's something that is unique to the gospel. And that is what John is referring to here, his personal love, but also the other believers with him that love them and this mutual love that we have together in the gospel. This is a love and a truth that dwells in us. And he goes on to say in verse 2, it's for the truth's sake that's dwelling in us and will be with us forever. And I love the explanation of that, because this truth that we have in Christ is a truth that is an abiding truth. It's not a truth that you believe and then you're on to the next thing. Or, you know, it's a fad, like, oh, everybody's becoming a follower of Jesus now, so I'll do that for a little while too. No, John says, if you truly know this truth of the gospel and you have been converted to Christ genuinely, then that truth abides in you, it dwells in you, and it goes nowhere. It stays right there in your heart. Even when you sin, even when you struggle, even when you fail, even if you get off track, it's there, and the Spirit is convicting, saying, get back in line with the truth. It's the truth that abides in you, because Christ is truth. It is the Spirit of truth that indwells the believer. And notice this other statement, shall be with us forever. Isn't that awesome? The truth of the gospel is something that you have not only now, not only tomorrow and the next day, but forever. It's an eternal truth. It's a truth that will be yours forever and ever and ever. You've been united to a truth that lasts. All the false truths of this world will crumble and fall. All the empires that man builds will crumble and fall. But there is a truth. There is a kingdom. There is an empire that has been established on a rock. His name is Jesus, and it will endure forever and ever and ever. And that is the truth that you have been welcomed into, that dwells in you and abides with you forever. John moves on to say this blessing, this benediction at the beginning, grace be with you. And notice it's grace first, because grace is the undeserved, powerful, glorious blessing of God. It is his goodness poured out on undeserving sinners. It is his work, not ours. So he wishes God's grace upon them, and from God's grace flows God's mercy, which is the compassion and tenderness of God. It's his willingness to forgive sinners. God, who is holy, who is pure, who is righteous, is willing to show compassion on anyone who comes to him. And so the grace of God, out of the grace of God flows the mercy of God, and then comes this peace of God. Instead of war and conflict and enmity with God, we in Christ are now granted a peace and a rest and a wholeness that flows from God's gracious work. He fills us with this peace that passes all understanding. Notice the source of this grace, mercy, and peace. It is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Notice that what John is doing here is affirming that there is one God and two distinct persons mentioned here, and of course the Spirit being the third person of the Trinity. Jesus and the Father, the Son of the Father and the Father are equal, according to what John is saying in this verse. And yet, though they are equal in one, they are also distinct, so that the Son is not the Father and the Father is not the Son. They are separate and distinct persons, and yet they are one and equal with one another. And it is from the gracious work of the triune God that his grace, mercy, and peace flows into the life of a believer. Notice as well that it is in truth and love. And this is really the summary statement. This is the theme of why John is writing. He's writing to affirm the truth of the gospel and the love of Christ. And so he is reminding them that the source of all of these things is God. In fact, if you go to 1 John, you read this, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And light being a metaphor there for truth, for goodness, for purity. God is truth. John also says in 1 John 4, God is love. So we're not just dealing with truth and love as concepts, But we have to see that truth and love is actually a person. And it's actually been embodied on this earth because God himself was made a man and was fully God and man, and the truth and love of God was embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that in memory here because he's writing a short letter, but he's already written to explain some of these things. He's already said, look, God is light, he is truth, and God is love, and in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we have the embodiment of God's truth and love. And for those who are believers, we have the Spirit of truth indwelling us, helping us to dwell in, walk in, and display God's truth and God's love. And so this is a work that God is doing in his people. And the false teachers have come to distort God's truth, to distort God's love, to take advantage of the love of the believers. And John wants to redirect them back to the one who's the source of all of these things. Now we come to this exhortation in the letter. And first of all, in verse 4, we see that John is rejoicing as he writes, and he's rejoicing greatly. It's an abundant joy when he finds thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And so, first of all, this idea of walking is referring to a continual, habitual, consistent, daily conduct in the life of a believer. Obviously, we all recognize that we fail every week. We sin. And so what we're saying is not that we've never sinned after becoming a believer. What we're saying is that the continual growth of a Christian is one that is a growth in truth. It is consistent. It is daily. We're seeking to be filled with God's truth and obey God's truth and submit to God's truth. That's why he says here, we have received a commandment from the Father. The Father gives a command under the authority of the Father. We are called to submit to his truth. In 1 John, he writes this, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So here's the commandment. Love Christ, confess him as Lord, and love one another. Here's the commandment, walk in this truth. Walk submitting your life day after day to the authority of the Father and to the truth of Jesus Christ, his Son. Not only is there this walking in truth, but there's walking in love. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. He's saying, I'm writing concerning this commandment that we were given, and I'm beseeching you, I'm imploring you, I'm encouraging you that you walk in this love. It's not as though he's written something new to them, because this is something that Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Jesus has commanded this love, this sacrificial, humble, selfless love that he displayed for us. And John is encouraging us to remember that we are called to follow this commandment that we love Christ and we love one another as believers. This love for Christ and for each other proclaims to the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they see that love on display, they say, there's something different about these people. And we then open our mouths and say, here's what's different. It's the love of Christ that has brought us together. It's what Christ has done for us. The way I'm living is merely a reflection of, or seeking to be a reflection of, what Christ has done for me in dying on the cross for my sins. And so John reminds them that it is good that they are to love one another. He then goes on in verse 6 and expounds on this thought even further, and he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. So everything's tied together here, isn't it? Walking in the truth and obeying God's commands. Loving one another and obeying God's commands. It's all connected here. If you say you know the truth of the gospel and you're not loving your brothers and sisters, there's an issue. If you say you know the truth of the gospel and you're not walking in obedience to the command of the Lord, there's a problem. There's an interconnectedness here to walking in the gospel. The truth of the gospel transforms your heart, giving you a new desire to love Christ and love his followers. And then that love goes out to the lost as well. And if at some point you've gotten off track or into a rut or you've gotten into a pattern of unhealthy living or thinking or speaking, then here's a wake-up call. Be reminded you've been called to walk in the truth of the gospel. You've been called to walk in the love of Christ. You've been called to obey the commandments that we have been given. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You should continue walking in this truth, in this instruction. What are the false teachers doing? They're coming in and saying, we've got something else for you. And by the way, what happens when the false teachers begin planting their seeds of false teaching, it leads to sinful conduct and sinful lifestyles. That sacrificial love, that kindness to others, nah, look after yourself. Look at what you can achieve by climbing the ladder. That love for God and for Jesus Christ, well, you know, focus on this over here, love for yourself. What about the commands to humble yourself and submit yourself to God? Oh, you know, you've got to live for you. It's my truth. It's their truth. It's your truth. And John says, no, it's God's truth that we have been called to walk in, to walk after the truth of the gospel. This is an ongoing obedience to the instructions that Christ has given us. This is an ongoing personal relationship. And so we stop at this moment in the text and we just ask ourselves the question, am I walking in truth? Is there some area of my life where I've begun to be my head has been turned by some kind of false teaching, or I've been telling myself things that are not true? There's a difference. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about the difference between listening to yourself and talking to yourself. There's actually a distinction there, isn't it, right? Don't look at me like I'm crazy. We all do this, right? You're either listening to what your heart is saying to yourself, or you're saying, that's not right. And you're telling yourself, don't listen to myself. That's kind of confusing. But I think you get what I'm saying. You get that struggle there. And so the idea is this. Are you walking in the truth? Or are you telling yourself, no, this is okay? And meanwhile, there's this struggle like, it's not, it's not, it's not. And that's what he's talking about. What about, am I walking in love? Am I walking in a humble, sacrificial, selfless love for God and for others? Am I showing that love to my brothers and sisters? Am I showing that love to the lost when I engage them with the gospel? Am I walking in obedience? Am I coming to God's word and reading what it says and saying, yes, by God's grace, I will submit and obey it? Or are there areas where we are slack and struggling? This is a gracious call to yield your heart in prayer to the Lord, to come back to his word and be refreshed in the truth of the gospel, be reminded of what Christ has done for you and the great love that he has shown you by dying for you on the cross and rising from the grave. Let the Lord draw you near to himself and refresh you and encourage you to walk in his truth, in his love, and in obedience to his word. But then John writes to warn them about these false teachers. And so as we've looked at walking in the gospel, there now comes this concept of abiding in the gospel. We need to abide in the truth of the gospel. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. John warns them that there are all sorts of false teachers that have gone into the world. He calls them deceivers. They are liars. They are tricky. They use schemes to turn people away. They are leading astray and drawing disciples after themselves. They are against Jesus Christ. And he warns the church, saying, beware of them, because they will not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And what he is obviously referring to there is this: the Messiah, who is one with the Father, the Christ, who is God, came and dwelt among us and was a man. He is God. He is man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of man. He is both things in one person. Two natures, one person. And so if a person comes to you and will not confess this truth, the incarnation of God, that Jesus is God and man, that Jesus is one with the Father, if they will not confess this truth, then no, they are deceived. They are deceivers and they are against Christ. We had an interaction with someone a few weeks ago who is a Jehovah's Witness, and I asked them this question. I think I referenced this before, but I asked them this question: do you believe that Jesus is equal with God? Do you believe, and if Jesus was equal with God, what would that mean? And we went to John 5, and I read to them that Jesus said these things, making himself equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. They would not accept that, and they went away, and they were very angry and upset because they have believed a lie. They have believed a false teaching that says that Jesus is not God. John warns that, and this is how dangerous these false teachers were. He says this in 1 John, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." This is how dangerous it was. Some of these false teachers once were in the church, and they've gone out, and John says they went out to display that they never truly were saved. They never truly were born again. They came along because it was popular at the time, and they said, oh yeah, I'll go along with this. But then they got turned aside by false teaching. They deny that Christ is God, and John says they've gone out because they're not really with us. This is important, and here's an important point of application. When you meet people, whether they are Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Scientologists, and the list goes on, or even a person that just claims to be a follower of Jesus, but they can't explain who Jesus is and what he's done, sometimes they'll want to say things like, we're basically the same. I'm a Christian too. Even if they're a part of a false teaching, they'll say, oh yeah, we're followers of Jesus Christ. This is an important point of application. Ask this question or say this thing. Let's not talk about the ways we're similar. Let's talk about how we're different. Do you believe? And then go down the list, okay? Ask them those pointed questions, because they'll want to come alongside and act like, yeah, we can all come together and we're all the same and we all love Jesus and we're all followers of him. And you need to ask this question: well, do you believe this about Jesus? Let's not talk about all the ways we're the same. Let's talk about how we're different, because those are very important differences. And this is one of the issues that we have with a push, even in our own area, to join together ecumenically with churches that are not preaching the gospel. And they say, come on, we're going to do this this joint worship thing. And we're going to come together and we're going to sing carols together, or whatever it is. And here we are as a church that says, I believe what this word says. I believe what it says about the gospel and Jesus and his work, and that it's only through Christ alone and not by my good works. And then there's churches that are not preaching that. And they're joining together with other churches and saying, hey, come and join together with us. And we have to say, because of my love for Christ and love for the truth, I cannot go along with that. I can't take part in that. I have to draw the line at the gospel and say, no, no, this is important. John goes on and he says in verse 8, look to yourselves. Notice that. Be warned, because they're out there. Guard yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He says, in other words, they're out there. This is what they're doing. So be on guard yourself, personally, individually, corporately as a church. Be on guard. Be watchful, because we don't want to lose what we have worked for, understanding that this is all the gracious work of the Lord. But what is the Lord doing through these human instruments? Well, he's growing his church. And John doesn't want to see them regress and fall away from the gospel. He wants them to continue in the gospel. If you do not continue in the gospel, you lose what you have. And so the idea is that Christ is building his church, and his church must continue in the truth of the gospel, so that there is no loss, and that Christ receives the glory and we receive a reward of being faithful by his grace. We abide in the truth of the gospel. Then we see in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So you see those two sides, right? It's black and white. There's a clear line of distinction. You're either on this side or that side. You're either abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and all that entails about his incarnation, his deity, his humanity, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return, all of these doctrines of Jesus Christ, or you abide in a false doctrine. It's one or the other. You either have this in Christ or you don't. The person who does not abide in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they do not have God. Doesn't matter how nice they are, doesn't matter how much they smile, doesn't matter how many good things they do, doesn't matter. They do not have the doctrine of Christ that is grounded in the gospel, that is grounded in the authority of the Word of God. They do not have God. If you do abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and you recognize you're a sinner and you're not saying, I've got all these things right and I know all this stuff, but you're humbly saying, by the grace of God, I'm abiding in the truth of his word. Then he says, guess what? You have Father and Son. You have a relationship with the one true and living God. You have his truth dwelling in you, abiding in you forever and ever and ever. What a comfort for the believer to know that abiding in Christ means we have a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God indwelling us. And so the call then, based on this abiding in sound doctrine, in the doctrine of Christ, the call he gives is to reject false doctrine when it arises. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So because we abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, if someone came to our house, and again, understanding the culture and the time in which this is written, the church is meeting in the house. They're meeting in that setting because of the nature of that the households and the availability of purchasing buildings and things like that. We know Paul met in the school of Tyrannus and different things, but generally speaking, they're meeting in houses. And the idea is the stakes are very high. If you welcome a false teacher into the church that's meeting in the house, that is not good. He says you need to stop them and keep them from coming into your home, into your church, and spreading their lies and false teaching. So if they come to you and they don't bring the doctrine of Jesus Christ that is sound according to the Word of God, if they're not bringing the gospel, then don't receive them into your fellowship. Don't allow them to come in. Don't even bid them Godspeed, which is more than just being polite. It is saying, we agree, or we are giving you this welcome, this participation together in what you're doing. It's like a sign of approval on what they're saying. So he's not saying be rude. It's not about being polite or rude. He's saying don't give any indication whatsoever that you are giving them your endorsement. Don't endorse false teachers. Don't share their posts. Don't share their videos with people. Don't give them a like. No, reject that. Take your stand in the truth of the gospel. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't give them any sort of blessing. Don't participate and endorse and approve of what they are doing. So, does this mean that a believer cannot invite an unbeliever into their home for a meal? Does this mean that you can't allow someone to come in and sit in your house and have a conversation? Not necessarily, right? The point is this, in the way that you conduct yourself, whether it's in public or whether it's in your home, you must be careful not to give approval to false teachers. So an unbeliever comes into your home, make sure that they hear the gospel, make sure that they understand where you stand. Don't allow them to start spreading lies. I've heard of someone locally that professes to be a believer that invites Jehovah's Witnesses into their home to teach. That's what this is about. They are transgressing verse 10 and 11 right here because they've welcomed false teachers in while professing to be a follower of Christ, and they've said, I'm one with these JWs, and they can sit in my house and have a Bible study and teach people. No, no, that is not okay. You are partaking in and advancing their evil deeds. So we must stand firm and not compromise on the doctrine of Christ. Finally, as he closes this letter, he says these things, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So he says to them, I have a lot that I'd like to write. I love how John often references that, right? Remember we talked about at the end of the Gospel of John, if I had the time to write all the things Jesus said and did, the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be filled with his teaching. And here he says, I have so much more to say, but I don't have the space and the time to write. I trust I'm going to see you face to face. And I like that because of this reason. It is important for believers to gather face to face. There's something different. I mean, praise be to God, we have this written word. Praise be to God that you can sit in your house and you can read his word and you can listen to good sermons online. But there's something about coming together face to face and the joy that we have when we do so. And John is saying, I'm trusting that the Lord will allow me to come into your presence again and have a joyful reunion together and address these things more fully face to face. Then he gives them this greeting from the elect sister. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Again, probably saying the believers over here that I'm with, John probably writing from Ephesus, they send their greeting as well. And we have this unity together in the gospel. Amen. So be it, Lord. Now, as we take all of that, I know it's a lot. As we take all of that teaching for a minute and we draw it together, I've thought of what Paul writes in Ephesians 4 when he says that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are commended as we face false teachers, as we interact with all these different worldviews around us. We are commended by Paul to speak the truth in love. And that means we speak clearly and specifically to the issue of sin, and we call sinners to repentance. We do so humbly, recognizing that we also are sinners. But I think what Paul is getting at here is this. The tendency we have when there's conflict or someone puts an idea out there and it's wrong, the tendency we have many times, especially if you don't like confrontation, you don't like arguing, is to kind of step back and be like, I'll just let that slide. And Paul says the loving thing to do is to speak the truth. So if someone has said something wrong that is dangerously wrong, it is a false gospel, it's a false doctrine of Christ, the loving thing to do is to say, repent. What you just said was wrong. It's a lie. It's not true. And that is what we're called to. We can speak that measure of truth with that directness, with humility and with love. Out of love for that person, we don't want to see them continue in that false teaching. When I engage with JWs that come to my door or whoever it might be, I engage with them with a great love for them because I can see that they're searching and they're sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. And out of love for them, I am compelled to say to them, what you believe about Jesus is not true. And if you have a false Christ, you have a false gospel. And if you have a false gospel, you are not saved. And you will go to an eternity in the lake of fire. And so out of the love of Christ, I am compelled to say to you, repent of that false teaching and come to Jesus Christ. This morning, 2 John encourages us to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as God and man. Repent of your sin and believe on him alone for salvation. Secondly, 2 John compels us to walk in the truth. We need to be in God's word. We need to be abiding in the gospel. We need to be reminding ourselves daily of who we are in Christ. We need to be able to go to verses that teach the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the Trinity. We need to be walking in this truth and equipped with it. But if you need help, if you need passages or resources to help you be equipped in that way, come and speak with me, please. Thirdly and finally, we are compelled to walk in love, obeying God's instructions because we love him, asking him to fill us with his love and show love to our brothers and sisters, and in love confront false teachers who need to be called out of their false teaching to follow Jesus Christ. So this morning, I trust that the Lord has spoken and encouraged you to confess Christ as Lord, to walk in his truth, and to walk and abide in his love. Let us pray.